We continue today our series on the church. This is part six in our series on the church, looking at Acts chapter 2 primarily. But as we come today, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the privilege of prayer that we have, to be able to talk with you, knowing that you hear us, know you understand us, and knowing that you delight to respond to us and us to respond to you. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. And today we pray that you might help us to understand your word better as we come to it. Lord, we do pray for Max today as well and for Jenny and commend them to you. We just pray for the challenges before them. We pray for Max as he has his last days on earth, that you might just continue to comfort and strengthen and sustain him for the time you allow him to have. For Jenny, that you might give her the strength for today. And for each of the family, we again commend them to you. We pray for Dallas and Rachel and Wayne and Kerry and Rob and Di and Andy and Mandy and all their family. And just pray that you'd have your hand upon them, that you would bring comfort and peace in their lives and encouragement to them. We pray today. We also pray for Doreen and for Barb and for Betty, those who have been struggling with various challenges, that you might just encourage and comfort them and help them to trust you and rest in you today, we pray. And as we look at your word, we just pray for clarity and understanding this morning. In your name, amen. So we're looking at the four objectives of the church as we've been over the last couple of weeks, and as we've been considering what the church is all about, we've looked at the fact that the church is people and not buildings. The church is the gathering of the people belonging to Christ who have put their faith and trust in him as their saviour. The church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was given, as Jesus promised would happen after his ascension back to heaven. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, and the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God. And then as we've begun looking at the four objectives of the church, we have looked at the acronym of WIFE, W-I-F-E, being for worship, instruction, fellowship and expression. The church's primary goal is to glorify God, and that will be displayed through these fourfold objectives of the church, key objectives of worship, instruction, fellowship and expression. We have looked at the first two of these objectives, worship and instruction, as we've talked about that the body of Christ, the church, is to be both a worshipping community and a learning community and a growing community. Today we're considering the subject of fellowship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is our key verse that we've been looking at. And after Peter had drawn to the end of his first sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, it tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They devoted themselves continually, some translations say, to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Fellowship's a word which doesn't get used too much these days, and I was wondering how well that word is known. So I did a search on Google yesterday, and I came up with 134 million hits on Google. So it's a word which is still out there. Google proudly told me that it took 56 hundredths of a second to find those 134 million places it was used. But fellowship as a word is variously translated in the Bible as sharing together, partnership, and communion. It carries the idea of sharing life together on the basis of a common cause or goal. And from a Christian perspective, what is the common cause or goal? Well, it is Jesus Christ. He is the one who unites us and brings us together. He is our common cause, our goal, that we might share life together about. So fellowship speaks of sharing in partnership, sharing in partnership with one another, doing life together as believers. The Vincent Word Studies tells us that the definition of fellowship is a relation between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. Sometimes the word fellowship gets bandied about rather liberally and superficially. We might speak of having fellowship with someone by having a cup of tea or coffee with them. Well, having coffee with someone doesn't necessarily mean that fellowship is happening. It may just be socialising. But coffee together may be the catalyst for fellowship to occur, because it may create the opportunity for a conversation about spiritual matters. Fellowship is more than a casual conversation with someone. And the reality is that true fellowship can only be enjoyed by Christians, by believers, because only believers have Jesus Christ as the common denominator and the Holy Spirit as the common bond binding us together. We only have unity because of the salvation that comes through Jesus. It is the sharing and caring that is demonstrated because the love of God has been experienced in our lives, and therefore we can share it with others. And that is the basis of what fellowship is about. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Philippians 1 verse 5, as Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul is saying that these believers were sharing fellowship with him. They were partnering in the gospel. They were helping to share the gospel, get the gospel out. And Paul said the Philippians were sharing in this goal with him. They are working together for the same cause. Even though they had different roles in that cause, Paul was primarily the preacher. Others were prayers, and others were support personnel along with him. But together they were working in partnership for the cause of the gospel. They were fellowshipping together for that cause, and so they were sharing life together for that one cause. So how was fellowship expressed in the community of believers? Well, as we read in Acts chapter 2, as the church began, as we said before, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one another in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's three things that I can see that come out of that passage, particularly relating to fellowship. And the first two are mentioned in verse 42, because as it says, they devoted themselves to fellowship. The consequence or the aspect of their fellowship was the breaking of bread and in prayers. Breaking of bread in the scripture is often a reference to meeting around the Lord's table, to meet, to celebrate what the Lord has done. It also can be used to describe a meal together, and often in the early church, both went hand in hand, where they would have their meal together and then they would have, just like the Last Supper was, they would have their time where they would reflect around what the Lord had done for them. We tend to just do the Lord's Supper on its own without the meal attached to it so often as we do here in church. But the Lord's Supper was a particular aspect of their fellowship together. It was the remembrance of what Christ had done for them. And if you think of the early church, it would have been very fresh in their memory back then. Because as they meet here on the day of Pentecost, the Lord has only been crucified some 50 days prior to this. So this was very fresh in their memory. But as time has gone on, and as we stand here now, we'll sit here 2,000 years later, we need to be even more so reminded of what the Lord has done. Not forget what Christ did when he came to this earth and when he gave his life for us. And so that's why we have communion, as he reminded us and commanded us to do, so that we may not forget all that he has done. It's so easy for our memories to fade and to drift. And so we need that regularly, and we are instructed to do that. And so that's why we do that on a regular basis. And that is part of fellowshipping together, because we are sharing life together with a common bond of Jesus Christ. And so for the early church and for any church, that should be a part of fellowshipping together, is the time spent where we meet around the Lord's table, where we remember through the bread and the cup what Christ has done for us. We rejoice that we once, who were condemned, who were like sinners, who are now given a get out of jail free card, as it were, that someone else has taken our life sentence instead of us, Jesus. We no longer have to pay the debt for our sinfulness against God. We are the redeemed. This is the cause for great joy as we share together in forgiveness that God offers to each one of us who by faith receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Saviour. And Paul talks about that to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, where he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. God is the one who calls us and invites us into true fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit more in just a moment. But the second thing we see from Acts chapter 2, that how fellowship took place, it was in prayer, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They talked to God together. Prayer is the sharing and partnering together in the presence of God. Mike was reminding us this morning of what prayer is at the beginning of the service. We can and we should pray on our own and for ourselves, but there is something unique and special about lifting up one another and our needs to God and his throne room in heaven. Giving thanks to him together, bringing requests to him together. There's something special about coming together to pray. And that's why we have different prayer times. We have Bible study groups where we can pray. We have prayer before the service on Sunday mornings. When we can come together to pray, we need to share fellowship in prayer as well as we do around the Lord's table. I love Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 1. And we see a couple of occasions where Paul spends quite some time in actually praying in the scriptures. And this is one of those occasions, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 23. And he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Here's a magnificent prayer of Paul as he brings the Ephesian believers before the Lord, and he tells them what he's praying about, what his heart is about as he lifts them to God, how he wants them to experience the fullness of what God has for them and to grow in their knowledge of him and the experience of him. Prayer is such a vital part of fellowshipping together, and we probably don't do enough of it. Prayer is where we can lift each other to God and pray for other needs around our church, our town, our world, as we come before him. Breaking of bread and in prayers they shared fellowship together. Oops. Getting a bit behind here. The third thing that we find in Acts chapter 2 regarding fellowship is the generosity and care that was expressed by the early church, the giving of themselves. And we see that in these next few verses where it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Where it says there in verse 44, they had all things in common, that word common is the same word for fellowship. They had all things in common. They shared together their things. And so part of fellowshipping is sharing together in physical ways, in practical ways. The Bible Knowledge Commentary speaks about this passage, about them selling all their goods and bringing them together to share with one another. And the writer of the commentary says, "The selling of property and the common possession of the proceeds may imply that the early church expected the Lord to return soon and establish his kingdom. This may explain why the practice was not continued. Holding everything in common was not socialism or communism, because it was voluntary. Also, their goods were not evenly distributed, but were given to meet needs as they arose." You know, I think it's a great idea if we all sold everything and we brought it to the church so that I could look after it for you. But that's not what we're instructed to do. They did this in the early church for a particular reason, and it was possibly because there were a lot of pilgrims in Jerusalem at that time at the Feast of Pentecost who had come together and who were in need as well, as they had come from a distance and to share in this great time as the early church began. But as he says here, the interesting thing is that they shared together their possessions and it was distributed as people had need. It was not a socialism of equally dividing everything up between everybody. And communism says, what's yours is mine and what's mine's my own. And that wasn't what took place either. And so this was a unique experience in their time. If you go across a couple of chapters, you'll see that when Ananias and Sapphira sold their property and they brought it to the apostles, or the proceeds of their property to the apostles, they pretended that they brought everything that they got from that sale to the apostles, whereas they kept some back. And Peter says to them, wasn't it your own when you had it? It was rightfully yours and you could do what you want with it. It wasn't the fact that they sold it and brought it to the apostles and didn't bring everything to them. The issue was that they lied about what they did. They pretended that they brought everything of the proceeds to the apostles, whereas they had kept some back for themselves. And Peter pinpointed that lie, and God pinpointed that lie, because he took their lives instantaneously as they lied to the apostles. So be careful what you do, and careful when you lie, because God knows. Well, so part of the fellowshipping of the early church and of a church is when it shares together in its generosity and care together. That is what we find also mentioned in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. Romans 15 and verse 26, right towards the end of the book of Romans. As Paul speaks to the believers in Rome, he says, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." That word contribution there is the word fellowship. It's the same word used as we find in Acts chapter 2, koinonia. And so he's saying that they made a certain fellowship for the poor. Their contribution, their physical gift, was the fellowshipping of them as believers together. They were sharing their gifts together. Over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, we find a similar reminder. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. "But do not forget to do good and to fellowship, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." You won't find that word fellowship probably in your rendering, but it says, "Do not forget to do good and to share." That word share is the same word again, koinonia, to fellowship. And the fellowshipping was the sharing together of who they were and what they had as well. It was the generosity and care that was displayed through the sharing of what they owned and their gifts that they gave. So fellowship has a concept of generosity of giving. There is blessing in giving. When we give of our time, when we give of our money, when we give in hospitality, when we give in our expertise, when we give our comfort to somebody in need, when we give our encouragement, giving is a blessing which fulfills a scriptural principle. And that principle tells us that when you give away, you receive a blessing in return. Not that we seek the blessing. We don't operate like a lottery where you put in and expect this to come back. No, but God says there is a principle in giving that when you give of yourself, give of what you have, there is blessing in return. Let's just ponder for a moment that thought as we see what the scripture says. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 11 verses 24 and 25. It says, "There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." The writer of the Proverbs is telling us that there is a principle there that when we give away, then God blesses in return. Whatever form that blessing might come, we don't know. It's not give away your practical and physical means and expect practical and physical means back. That may not be the case, but there is a blessing in your soul and in your heart for the principle of giving. And that we see that pictured throughout the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. "Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And the same principle is given there. And then over in the New Testament, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." This is a principle which God has put in place for his world. And the outcome is true in the spiritual realm as well. And doesn't mean that every little thing that I do, I can see a reciprocal response to that. But the principle itself means that when we give of ourselves, that God will bring blessing in our life. He will bring blessing to your heart. Now, I'm not promoting a prosperity theology here. I'm saying that this is what God does. And the return is not necessarily physical, but it is a blessing in the spiritual realm. And we have an ultimate blessing to know that God knows what we do, and there is rewards for those who serve him. There's one other aspect of fellowship that I want to highlight this morning, and that is the horizontal and vertical relationship between fellowship. This is extremely important. And we find this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 and then verses 6 and 7. 1 John 1 verses 3 and then 6 and 7. As the Apostle John writes, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And what John is saying in this passage is that our fellowship on the horizontal plane, our fellowship between one another, is premised upon the fellowship that we have in the vertical plane, on the vertical level, between us and God. So that when our relationship with God is right, well then our fellowship can be right with those around us. And so the implication of that is, if I've fallen out of fellowship with someone around me, if I've fallen out of fellowship with you, it means that one of us, or both of us, is out of fellowship with God. That's what John is telling us here. If you're not able to have fellowship with another Christian or another brother or sister in Christ, then that indicates that one of you is living in the flesh and not walking in fellowship with Christ. That means that there is sin in your life. Selfishness, bitterness, self-pity, pride, competition, jealousy, lack of love, whatever it may be, if you're out of fellowship with another brother or sister in Christ, then it means that your relationship with God is not right. When someone says, "Do you know what that person said to me? I'm never going to talk to them again." Do you know what that attitude says? It says, "In my self-righteousness, I'm not going to humble myself to offer forgiveness to that person. I'm too proud to allow that person to come to a place of confession and repentance and seek forgiveness. I'm going to perpetuate that broken relationship by holding a grudge against that person." But on the contrary, if two people are walking in close fellowship with the Lord, then they will have fellowship with one another. There are times when we have differences and issues and problems with one another, but if both of us are walking in relationship with Christ and fellowshipping with him, then we will seek to work it out and sort it out between ourselves, that we will humbly address the fellowship breakdown that we have with one another. Because as John tells us, our relationship is based upon the common ground that we have in the salvation which we have in Jesus Christ. And his blood will cleanse us from all sin, as verse 7 tells us there. And so if you're having issue with relationships with other people, make sure that your relationship with God is right, and then do all that you can do to rectify and to reconcile the relationship or the fellowship with another believer. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 16 to 19, Paul gives a list of requirements or qualities that we can be living out in order to see fellowship being fostered in our relationships as believers. Romans chapter 12, verses 16 to 19. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if the enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so here he reminds us to be humble, to work at our relationships, to make sure that our relationship with God is right, that we're walking in fellowship with Christ, and then endeavour to live at peace with one another, to have fellowship with each other. Practically doing our part in maintaining fellowship. I was reading a prayer that was discovered many years ago in the Second World War. One of the most powerful prayers I've read in the midst of suffering, which came from the horrors of Ravensbrück concentration camp. Ravensbrück was built for women in 1939, and over 90,000 women and children were murdered there by the Nazis. Corrie ten Boom, who wrote The Hiding Place, was imprisoned there. And this prayer was found in the clothing of a dead child after they had been gassed in the gas chambers. And it says this, O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. What an amazing prayer. Instead, remember the fruits that we have borne because of this suffering, because of so many of us going to the gas chambers, losing our lives, persecuted, punished, beaten, in pain. Don't remember that, Lord, but remember our fellowship that we enjoyed together. Remember the loyalty that was developed through our time together in those prisons. Remember the humility that we developed when we lost everything. Remember the courage that we were able to grow because we stood firm together. Remember our generosity as we shared together the little that we had. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. That is fellowship in its most beautiful form. Bob Gilman wrote a song which we used to sing. Our description songbook says, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, with love. There is only one God, there is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. We need the fellowship of the church, of one another. God has designed the church that we might do life together as his children. His family, with all our failures, all our frailties, all our inadequacies. Because when we are weak, then he is strong. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the beauty of fellowship. Firstly, the fellowship that we can have with you, that relationship of partnering together, sharing our lives together. And from that, Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that we share the common goal and common cause to live for Christ. We share a common hope of eternity in Christ. We share the common encouragement and strength because of Christ and the Holy Spirit whom he has sent. Lord, we thank you for what true fellowship means in our lives. Lord, we often coin the term fellowship in speaking of the group of believers, and we thank you for that. That is true. As we meet together, we share fellowship. As we worship together, as we lift our hearts to you, as we pray together, as we bring our needs and requests to you, Lord, thank you what fellowship is. Help us to develop and grow that relationship and fellowship with one another in the life of this church and with other believers around us. We thank you for your love for us, which makes this all possible. In your name we pray. Amen. Our last song this morning